when you talk about being a Christian, or you talk about any person, no single word really encompasses all that a person is. Now, I'm called a preacher. I'm also a father. I'm also a husband. I'm a writer. I'm a teacher. I'm a computer scientist. I'm a singer. There's so many things that could describe me. And each one of those words are accurate. But not one of those words completely cover everything that I do. Similarly, one word doesn't describe God's people. There are different names that are given for God's people, and each one has a meaning to it. They overlap, but they each talk about something a little bit different about God's people. God's people are called Christians because they follow Christ, which is what that word means, a follower of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading verse 16, it says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Christian, then, is something that gives glory to Christ. That's why we wear that name. We follow after him. And so we are followers of Christ. But we're also called saints. Over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus." Christians in Ephesus were known as saints. Saints basically mean that they are set apart for a holy purpose. There are people that are considered holy. They're to be treated as holy. They're treat themselves as holy. We're someone special in God's sight. We're also called priests in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a royal priesthood, is what it says here. Royal means that we are somebody of a special stock, those who rule, but we're also priests in that sense. And the reason for that is in the Old Testament, the priests were those who went between the people and God to bring God worship. Instead of having a special class, subclass of all Christians who are priests, every child of God is the one who brings worship before God. We do it on behalf of the whole world, in a sense. But we bring our worship to God directly. We don't have someone between us and them and our Lord. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, Colossians 1 and verse 2 says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace be to you in Christ, or peace, sorry, from God our Father." Brethren is used as a term because we are now part of God's family, and we are all brothers and sisters of one another. And probably the term that's most commonly used in the Bible is that of disciple. The word disciple comes from a Greek word, Matthias, and it means a pupil, a student, a learner. It's about the fact that a disciple, in fact, probably one of the best definitions I've found, is from Thayer's Greek-English lexicon. It says, if one claims to be a disciple of Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson, he should be a student of those men. He should study their writings, their books, and their letters. In short, he should be interested in reading and studying everything available from those men. That's what it means when we say he's a student of or he's a disciple of so-and-so. We are disciples of Christ. That means we're learning everything we can about our Lord. So in John chapter 6, Jesus tells us that's what draws people to God. John chapter 6, and in verse 44, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. When we talk about being a disciple, we're talking about people who learn. Learn everything we can about Christ. It draws us, and it's what draws us to Christ himself. Oftentimes we read Matthew 11, and verse 28 through 30, how Jesus gives us rest. I want you to take note of something here. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the burden that we're to take from Christ? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Christ is not asking for anything really difficult from us other than to learn his ways. And when we learn them, we find rest. We find ease. We find comfort. Not that it's not without work, because the yoke is of something that you work with. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Again, we are to be diligent. That's putting lots of effort in. Speedy effort. Being thorough. All is compassed in that word diligent. Be diligent to show yourselves workmen who don't need to be ashamed. We can have God's approval because we accurately handle God's word. Now, some of the religions, they baptize people when they're children, they call them disciples. But an infant can't be a disciple of Christ because they're not yet able to learn. To be a disciple of Christ, you have to be someone who can learn God's word. But there's more than just learning. If all we did was have book knowledge, it wouldn't do us much good. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, then we're going to have to apply the lessons that we've learned. But really into Christ, we're going to make it a part of our lives. People can learn a lot about people or subjects that they never planned to apply to their lives. I can give you a good example. I might study a particular denomination's teachings in depth so that I can instruct others about what was wrong with that teaching. But my knowledge concerning that denomination doesn't mean that I'm a disciple of that denomination. When we start saying that we're a disciple of Christ, we're not just saying, I'm going to learn about Christ. I know some atheists that learned the Bible really well. Let them make them disciples of Christ. It's the application to their lives, to make it a part of them, that makes it different. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, John chapter 8 and in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Therein lies the key. If you make application, you live, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. It has to become a part of your life. In this book of 2 John, going to the other end of the New Testament, 2 John, and in verse 9, says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. Abide means where you live. You have to live in the teachings of Christ in order to have both God and the Son in your life. That means you have to continually apply it. In James chapter 1, and in verse 25, James 1 verse 25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You have to put it to practice. It doesn't do you or anyone else any good if all you have is book learning. A disciple, when we say somebody is a disciple of Christ, it means that he is applying it to his life. It also means that the disciple gives priority to his teacher. That's the most important thing in his life. When we refer to someone as a disciple, we don't mean they have a casual interest in the subject. A disciple is consumed with learning from his teacher. Take a look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, it doesn't mean an outright hatred. He's talking about a contrast between our attitudes towards our parents, our family, friends, and our attitude towards Christ. We have to love Christ so much more that it appears as hatred for father, mother, brother, sister, and all others. We have to be consumed by Christ. Even our own lives come second, a distant second, when it comes to following Christ. In that same chapter down in verse 33, Luke 14, verse 33, says, so then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up his own possessions. Things shouldn't come between us and Christ either. People don't come between us and Christ. Things don't either. It doesn't mean we don't have some things, but they're so unimportant compared to learning from Christ that it doesn't matter. In fact, take a look at Paul's attitude in Philippians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8. I'm trying to find where 8 starts at here. There we go. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Here's what Paul's attitude is. Everything I have, that's just trash. That's just stuff that goes on the dung heap. Compared to the knowledge of Christ. Paul was consumed by following and learning from his Lord. And that's the way we all should be as well. It also means, though, a disciple endures. Because there's going to be times when you get a lesson that just is hard to understand. You wouldn't expect a disciple to just give up when he finds a difficulty. I have some friends who really are into math. I get to some of these really hard problems and say, well, it's not worth it. They're really into that topic, and they'll dig at it, and they'll keep working at it until they get it solved. When we're students of Christ, there are going to be some things that we run across that are kind of hard to understand. They're kind of difficult. But a student just doesn't say, ah, forget that. A disciple grabs onto it and works at it and becomes more and more knowledgeable about it. In Luke chapter 14 again, this time in verse 27, Luke 14, and in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There are going to be times in life where life gets hard, where it's not so easy to be a disciple of Christ and still continue in this life. What do? We pick up our cross and follow him anyway. Difficulties are not going to stand in our way. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, going back to verse 23, Luke 9, starting at verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What does it matter if we don't win at the end? In a sense. If we're going to save our souls, we have to pick up our cross daily. There are going to be times when it's going to be take endurance. Not some effort here and there, and maybe we'll push through. But every day, if it takes that, pushing ourselves to endure so that we might have eternal life. Because there will be persecutions. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be times when people make it hard to be a Christian. Some people just do it because they like to pull your leg. Some people do it because they want to make life difficult for you. Some people are just jealous of what you have. Some people think you make them uncomfortable. There's all sorts of reasons, but people will persecute Christians who are trying to live righteously. We have to expect that, and a disciple then just says, it doesn't matter. They endure, they hang on, they keep going. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You don't get there on the easy path. What makes a disciple of Christ stand out is because they endure all the way to the end. What you also find, though, is when somebody is really into a topic, and you mention that topic, they'll talk your ear off on that topic. But they're really into it, and they want everybody else to be into it. A disciple of Christ doesn't keep Christ to himself either. He teaches others as well. At John chapter 15, John chapter 15, and in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do we prove to be his disciples? We bear much fruit. We don't keep it to ourselves. We start spreading it. We teach other people. It's in our nature to help other people see the moral difficulties that they're facing and which is a better route to go. Because this is what Christ said. We teach other people that they need to become followers of Christ as well. In all ways, those lives that we touch become better. And so we prove to be disciples of Christ. In that great commission that we have as our scripture reading, in Matthew 28, I'm going to start at verse 19. Matthew 28, and in verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The command is to go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe the commandments. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a brother. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. In fact, what often happens, too often, is that people get complacent. They get into doing what God wants them to do, and they just kind of go along for the ride. But in Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 11, the Hebrew writer was trying to explain some deeper topics. And he pauses and says, concerning him, that's Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The mature get mature because they put the Word of God into practice. Because they have put it into practice, they have become teachers of God's Word. That's what each one of us need to be doing. The thing that we ought to ask ourselves is, are we merely warming the pews, or are we actually disciples of Christ? Because that's what it means when the word is being used in the scriptures here. I hope you'll think about the things that we talked to you this morning. We'd like to offer an opportunity, if there's anyone here today who is not yet a disciple of Christ, there's no better time to put on Christ than right now. If there's anyone here is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the song of the selected.